In your Bibles for our second reading, and we'll find that in 1 Samuel chapter 2. First Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord, mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. And by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive, he bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. And all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not to the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever, but now, the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the day is come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, and there shall not be an old man in thy house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from mine altar, shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come to pass upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so the first, 10 verses, I suppose, is the prayer of Hannah. Some of you Bible scholars will note that this prayer and the prayer of Mary, the mother of Jesus, are very similar. Quite similar, as a matter of fact. There are some very common themes. And, of course, these are two women that play very, very dearly in the history of redemption. Samuel himself is a type of Christ, and so we see how such parallels might come to pass in Scripture. So what does she pray? Well, first of all, we have her unmitigated praise of Jehovah. Notice her blessing. Her heart exalts, her horn is exalted, and her mouth is enlarged over her enemies. So first of all, her heart exalts. The heart here in this connection, most often in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, sometimes stands for the intellect, but I think in this connection it's much more than the intellect. It is indeed the inner man generally considered. So it's everything that she has, we might say it in our culture, on the inside. Her thoughts, her affections, her desires, her will. Everything that we consider those spiritual or soulish things. That's what I think heart means here when she says her heart exalts. Her horn is exalted. Well, people don't have horns, do they? Not in the literal sense, but in the figurative sense, someone's horn in biblical parlance means their strength. Their strength is exalted in the Lord. And then her mouth is enlarged over her enemies. And so she speaks praise over her enemies. And so we have then in this, at the beginning of this prayer, oh, and by the way, I know that you'll open up some commentaries and they'll say, the Song of Hannah. When they do such things, just remember that they're importing something that's not here in the text. Nowhere does it say that Hannah sung, that she wrote a song. Neither does it say that concerning the prayer of Mary. It simply says that she prayed or she said. And so when folks are want to tell you that we should be singing these things in our worship, we say, well, we have a perfectly good songbook that God has given us. In fact, He's called it a book of praises in His Word. He's put it in the middle of the Scripture. He's made it a little Bible. He has brought every particular scriptural doctrine into it that we might sing it. And He's called it a book of praises. It doesn't say that here. It says that she prayed and said, not that she prayed and sung. And again, the same thing is spoken of Mary in the New Testament. And when we get back to the New Testament, we'll pick that up there. All right, so now she speaks of the Lord Himself. And she has a lot of things to say about the Lord. Her praise is a full kind of praise, and as such then, it's a great example for us. She speaks of His holiness, His uniqueness, His being a rock. She speaks of His omniscience, His judgment, His sovereignty, His propriety over all the earth as creator, as preserver of His people. She speaks of His destruction of the wicked and His destruction of all of those who would rebel against Him. Then she speaks of Messiah to come. She understands that there is a Messiah coming. You say, really? What do you mean by that? Well, notice she says, He will give strength to His king and to His anointed. Okay, we're at a point in ancient Israel's history here where there was no monarchy. There was no king in Israel. Remember, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We're on the tail end of that history. Who's she talking about then? When she says He will give strength to His king and to His anointed. What is another word for anointed? His Christ. And so Hannah here shows herself to be someone who is looking for the coming of Christ. All right, so when we pray then, let us follow Hannah's example and pray in our prayers, praising God for His perfections, for His judgment, for His kindness to the poor and needy, for His frowardness toward the haughty. Frowardness, right? Talk to the hand. That's what froward means. Get away from me. Right? Toward, froward. For His office as creator, He's the preserver of His people, and he is the setter of His king. And notice that this prayer is offered at the giving up of her son, for whom she prayed so earnestly. And so we remember then that the best thing that we can do for our children is to do what? To offer them up to the Lord, to whom they belong anyway. Right? Okay, so then, as she thought upon her son, let us follow that example. Instead of coddling them, clinging to them, excusing them, indulging them, and so on. All right, so then verses 11 through 26, we have the testimony concerning Eli and his house, and especially the sons of Eli. And we are supposed to see in this passage the large contrast between the son of Hannah and the sons of Eli. There is indeed a contrast to be noticed there. Note the heavy responsibility before the Lord that is accounted to the ministers, those who would be officers in the church. And so Eli here comes under the judgment of God. Now we don't get to that the statement of the man of God until verse 27, but still here we see that Eli bears some responsibility. The child Samuel grew before the Lord, but Eli heard everything that his wicked sons did. Notice what it says about them. The sons of Eli were base men, and they knew not Jehovah. This is something that is really hard in the history of American religion for us to, drill into our thoughts. I mean, think about this. Here's two ministers of the sanctuary that don't know the Lord. It is possible that there are ministers today that don't know the Lord. That there are members in churches today that don't know the Lord. We have this blindness to the heart, right? Man looks upon the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart. We don't know the condition of one another's hearts. Oh, we have opinions, and we offer the judgment of charity to one another, recognizing the weakness that we all have. But as it was in that day, so also it is possible that in this day we have ministers that know not the Lord. We have members that know not the Lord. And so we don't want to trust and rest in those offices, in those positions, do we? Never. We trust in Christ. And we're doing that work that the Scripture tells us, constantly examining ourselves and confessing our sins. And, you know, it's a direction, it's a course that we're on here. So they were base men. They knew not the Lord. And so how is it described that they knew not the Lord? Well, a couple things. The first thing is, okay, so there was the offerings that the people of God brought. Now, we've studied through the book of Leviticus together on two separate occasions now. So while it may not be fresh in our minds, let's remember that there were certain portions that belonged to the Lord, and that the portions that belonged to the Lord were what we have termed in our study here the deepest and richest portions, right? You remember that? The kidneys and the caul and the fat and that stuff that you know, if you go to a restaurant today and you order a steak, you want it to be a marbled steak. You want the fat in it because there's so much of the flavor in the fat itself. And some folks don't have a taste for meats that don't have that, or meats where the fat may be colored or flavored by some wild grazing and it doesn't contribute, and so people don't have a taste for that. Remember that in those days the fat, that was a luxury. I know we tend to move away from that in our culture, but no, in that day it was a luxury, but it belonged to the Lord. And so what happened? Well, they would come upon those that were offering their offerings, and they would ask, though, they would demand for the deepest, richest, and fattiest portions for themselves. And the worshipers, the poor worshipers, you hear their response saying, okay, all right, you can have this, but make sure to burn the fat presently to the Lord. Oh, no, 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 they wouldn't have it. They were gobbling it down as quickly as they could. And we've intimated here that this is probably why Eli was a heavy guy, because he indulged himself. In fact, the text says that, well, it implies that he was indeed complicit with his sons in this particular sin. Now, what's so interesting about that is that we go on in the understanding of Hophni and Phinehas, and this is one of those wonderfully cogent parenting moments in Scripture. Watch what happens here. They begin learning from Eli about indulging themselves in the deepest and richest parts that didn't belong to them. And although Eli himself would never have gone where Hophni and Phinehas went, where did they end up? They ended up indulging themselves in some other things that they never should have indulged themselves in, like the ladies that gathered to worship. That's right, because one indulgence led to another. Now, Eli, for his part, never would have gone that far. We understand that about Eli. But what kind of track did he lay down in his sons? A track of indulgence. And that track of indulgence had its horrid destination, did it not? Parents, this is a good moment for us to stop and reflect. We may indulge ourselves and allow some indulging in our families to a particular thing that may not in itself be so bad. Maybe a gray area. Maybe it's just the indulgence itself that is difficult. Where does it often lead, however? Where does it go to seed? Or how does it come to fruition in our children? So that's an interesting observation there from this section, verses 11 through 26. So they came and they would take the flesh out and they said, "Give it to me raw. I don't want it sodden. I don't want stew meat from you. Give it to me raw so I can grill it and then eat it. That's much more to my liking. And I'll grill some of the fat too and I'll eat that." And so what did they do to the service of worship in the eyes of the people? Well, they made it a burden. They made it such that the people of God were coming to worship and it was grievous to them because all they saw was the indulgence of the priests. Now, in case you're wondering, remember that the Lord is able to take up for His own worship. And He often does in Scripture. We see this very, very often. All right, so the Lord visited Hannah. She conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. And now we see in verse 22 that Eli indulged himself once again in that he offered his sons verbal correction, but never anything beyond that. And he's going to be called to account by the prophet of God, starting in verse 27 in just a moment. And so, you remember that old story about the police officer who has no authority except to stand on the corner and point at you and say, "Oh, why do you drive so fast?" And that's all he can do, is point at you. And what do you do when you go by? "How are you? Hey, how's it going?" Well, it seems like Eli indulged himself only in that. And so that's all he did was correct his sons verbally. Now, I will say, in Eli's behalf, that his warning is a solemn warning. If a man sins against another man, the judge will rise up for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who's going to rise up there? That's a very solemn warning, is it not? And yet, the sons of Eli, they didn't take it. They had learned that their father's words carried no temporal teeth. Again, that's something for us to remember as parents and grandparents. Do our words have teeth with our children? Is there something standing behind? Or are we like that police officer that is only given leave to say, "Why do you drive so fast?" So they did not hear, as a matter of fact. But again, in contrast, and this is yet another contrast here, and the child Samuel grew on and increased in favor, both with the Lord and also with men. Now what's so important about that is that helps us once again to remember that he is a type of Christ. Right? Because the Gospels tell us the same thing about Christ. All right, so now 27 through 29, we have the word of the prophet that comes to Eli, and it is a very, very difficult word, isn't it? What does the Lord tell Eli? Your house is going to come to an end. Your house will come to an end. There will be no one of your family line to wear the linen ephod, no one to stand before the Lord. I'm going to cut you off and your posterity from being a priest. And why? Let's see what he says. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and mine offerings, first of all. You have kicked at my sacrifice and my offerings. This, I think, implies that Eli was also indulgent with regard to the eating of the fat. We see that coupled with his girth, and we come to an understanding there. They kicked at the sacrifice and the offering. And then, thou honorest thy sons above me. You hear that? Thou honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. The chiefest, that is, the deepest and the richest portions. And so Eli's own indulgence led to him indulging himself in honoring his sons above the Lord. Whenever we give our children leave to disobey through a supposed tenderness toward them, we are honoring our children above the Lord. All right, so then in verses 30 through the end, we have the curse upon the house of Eli. For those of you that want to do the research, there's a lot of comment written on this last portion. And it's very interesting, especially to, you know, pastor geeks, Bible geeks like me. There's a lot of research done. Who is the faithful priest that is spoken of here? Now, we know ultimately it is Christ. But what is the immediate, what is the temporal understanding here? There are some really interesting works done on this in some sound and cogent commentaries, and I would commend that research to you in, say, Kyle and Dalich, John Peter Lang, those kinds of sets. But the understanding centers on two particular individuals, both types of Christ. The first would be Samuel himself. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but Samuel is a Levite. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, I think it's verse 33. I don't know if I wrote that in my notes or not. I probably didn't. Speaks of the lineage of Samuel and how it rolls all the way back to, I believe it's Kohath. Kohath. Remember the three sons of Levi that were not of the lineage of Aaron, that were the Levites. Samuel himself is descended from that. And so this explains Samuel's proximity to all the holy things as we walk through his life. But also, notice, the Lord made him a prophet par excellence that spoke prophecy unlike many of the prophets, right? You remember that? You remember that in just a few chapters hence, he's going to have an interaction with Saul before he becomes king, and he's going to say some things to Saul that are available only by supernatural knowledge. Not just redemptive features, not just redemptive prophecies, but mundane, very interesting things to show himself to be a mighty prophet. Okay, so that prophet-priest that we see in Samuel, and also what does he do? He takes up the part of the leader after the demise of Eli and his house, does he not? And so in that, Samuel is a type of Christ. And so he is that faithful priest, at least in the immediate. Now, there's also another line. Remember that after the death of the first two sons of Aaron, that there were two other sons of Aaron. And there's another priest that rises up out of that priesthood named Dathan. You remember Dathan as high priest. And interestingly, Dathan is mentioned in the book of Ezekiel as a type of that priest to come in the 40s of Ezekiel, speaking of the New Testament church. So Dathan also is a type of Christ. And so both of these lines converge when the Lord says, and I'm going to raise up for me a faithful priest, and anyone that comes to me will come through him. Well, we know who that means ultimately, that we're speaking there of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the curse upon the house of Eli then is also coupled with the blessing of that priest that will come after, and that he will become indeed that priest to whom all must come if they would come to God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have at the end of the chapter a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll have to leave it there. We've gone way over time on that reading. So let's stand and continue praying.